All right, good morning to you, and glad that you're here today. Thank you for being here for Sunday school, and looking forward to a time in the Word of God this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to look at a message I almost preached last week, but then I thought about preaching tonight, but now you're getting it this morning. And it's a study out of 1 Timothy. We'll call it, well, let's do it this way. We're going to answer three questions in 1 Timothy 1, okay? So three questions in 1 Timothy 1 is what the title will be. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3 through 5 this morning. Actually, I want to read verses 1 and 2 also, since we're only reading a few verses. So I'm going to start. I hope you found it by now. It comes right before 2 Timothy, right? All right, 1 Timothy 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And by the way, that's how Paul was made an apostle. He wasn't made it of men, and he wasn't chosen to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1. He was appointed as an apostle, an office that God gave him, the apostle of the Gentiles. And we read that in Scripture in many places, and I've went over those several times. Let's keep going, verse 2. Unto Timothy, that's who's being written to, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Okay, that's a long breath. That's a long mouthful. But that's what it is. It's a mouthful right there. And look at verse 5, and we'll stop reading there. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. That's where God's taken us. Okay, Timothy, and we're included in this, he's taken us to charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Hopefully I'll have time to explain that this morning, but let's look at this passage. I especially want to look at that verse 3 where it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Now, can you read that and understand? And that's what I want to do this morning, make sure we have a good grasp of what the Word of God says. And you know what? As I read the Word of God and study the Word of God, I realize that that's our whole underlying, and that's just the total purpose, is to preach the Word, that believers have an understanding of what God's Word says. Now, religion's purpose is to make sure you have an understanding of what that religion is comfortable with, the guidelines they operate within, all the different things that are added to and sometimes taken away. But our job as preachers are to actually preach the Word and make sure that as the believers assemble together, that we understand what God's Word says. Because as I've said so many times, that's all that matters, is what God says about something. We can have men that we think a lot of or look up to, or people that are in our family. Say you got an old godly grandma, but not every time do they have everything right. But I know that God's got everything right, and it's right here in this book, so that's our emphasis. So in verse 3, Paul's saying, before, when he was traveling to Macedonia. Now, there's a couple places. I remember a place in the book of Acts, of course, where you have that Macedonian call, where Paul sees that vision in the night. We have visions in the night sometimes, so that's mostly because of our eating too late, right? And too much pepperoni on our pizza or something like that. But this was actually a vision in the night that came from God. This is a way that God was revealing his will to Paul, and he showed him a man in Macedonia that appeared to him and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And that's why you often hear the Macedonian call. We have a song that says that. We've heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And you have churches named Macedonia. You have mission organizations named Macedonia. And that's where that comes from. So Paul, I'm not saying it was this first time he went there, but Paul's saying, remember when we were together, we were in ministry together, we're traveling together, we're preaching together. Remember, just like when we were in Ephesus, and I was going to go into Macedonia, and I told you, you need to abide at Ephesus. He says, now here later, as he writes to Timothy, I want you to abide still at Ephesus. That's what he wants them to do. And so my first question to you this morning is, where is Ephesus? Question number one, 1 Timothy 1, where is Ephesus? Now, maybe you are a geography whiz, or maybe you're not. Maybe you're like me, and And it took you a while to figure out which direction, you know, north, south, east, and west were. I remember a lot of times you get in the car as a kid and you just trust your parents to take you where you're supposed to go and you don't pay attention how to get there. And I remember when I started driving, I had to start saying, hey, you know what? I've heard all about Interstate 4. Now, where's exactly that at? You know, I had to think about that a little bit. And it clicked with me after a while. But some of us, geography comes a little harder than others. I've been down here in Florida my whole life. So, you know, it takes a while to picture in your mind where everything's at, especially being way down here. You know, we're not in the middle of stuff. We're not in the Midwest or anything. I remember the beauty contestant. I don't think this was an official question in the beauty pageant, but someone took a beauty contestant and asked her a question. They said, what's further north, North Carolina or South Dakota? You know what her answer was, right? North Carolina is what she said. And I don't know. Hopefully I wouldn't have said that when I was her age, but hopefully I'd have known a little better than that. But you gotta have a sense of where things are at. Well, I'm not actually wanting us to go in our Bible maps in the back of our Bible to find where Ephesus is at, and that's really not a question. Ephesus is a long-standing place that still has history today that you can visit, and many of you visited there before. In fact, how many of you visited Ephesus before? I know Dr. Lee has, and there's quite a few, Brother Hamilton and others. And so you can attest that it's there, and I'm not talking about the geographical location. I'm talking about maybe let's make the application this morning to us all these years later. Where is Ephesus at? Well, let me try and answer it. Since this was originally written to Timothy, it was where he was at that moment. That's where Ephesus was at. And a lot of times in our Christian life, we might seek other circumstances. And one of the ways to seek other circumstances is to change the situation you're currently in. Maybe change your location. I read you that hillbilly letter from home where the family says, we would send you your address, but we don't know it because the last Arkansas family took the numbers with them when they left. That way they don't have to change their address when they get to their new house, right? That's a good way to do it, but no, sometimes you want to change your location because with a location change, it'll surround you with a different set of people or a different set of circumstances in life. And I don't know, Timothy's a young man here, and he's been at Ephesus for a while. He's told to abide still at Ephesus, so continue to stay where you're at. As a young man, he probably wanted to go and be with the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul was at. He probably wanted to be on the, I guess you could say, the cutting edge of excitement. Paul's preaching many times, probably not in this time of his life, but many times where Paul went, he was taking the gospel for the first time. He was preaching it to Gentile people and heathen people that hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ before. And he's preaching that to them, and I'm sure that was exciting. You know, there was miracles that accompanied some of the journeys that the apostles took, and even the Apostle Paul. None of us in here would turn down seeing a miracle, I don't think. We'd love to see miracles. That's exciting. That ramps up the enthusiasm for us. And so he's telling him, Timothy, you're in Ephesus. Abide there still. Stay in Ephesus. Stay where you're at. Ephesus, the answer for us this morning, question number one, where is Ephesus? Ephesus is where you're at right now. Ephesus is where you're at right now. Oh, we want to sometimes seek that greener grass. Like you see I've often seen it around here with Bob Wire Fence. You have the cow. There used to be more cows and orange trees around here than there is now, but there's still some if you look for them, you know where to look. But I used to see the cows stick their heads through the Bob Wire Fence to eat the grass on the other side of the fence. Grass is greener on the other side. It's what the Bible says. I'm just kidding. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Some people think it does, I think. But you got to be able to answer that question in your own life before the Lord. Where is Ephesus? Where it's where you're at right now. So why Timothy? Timothy's probably thinking this. Paul, why am I to stay here still? I've been here. I've done what I was supposed to do. Why am I still supposed to stay here longer? Why am I supposed to abide here? I've been abiding. How come I have to abide here still? That's probably what Timothy's asking. I mean, if we try to read the humanity into it, and sometimes I think we take the people of Scripture and try to lift them up to this divine level, but remember, they're just made out of the same mud as us. They're sons of Adam also, and so they had their humanity to deal with, and they might have dealt with it a lot better than us maybe in this modern age, but in this present evil world, but yet they're just human people, and they have human thoughts, and they have human feelings and emotions. They have human problems. Timothy was told to abide. So my second question to you this morning. Question number two, what does the word abide mean? What does the word abide mean? I think we all have a pretty good handle on that, but that doesn't keep me from defining it this morning. If you look in your Webster's Dictionary, your 1828, or maybe your dictionary app on your tablet or phone, your smartphone, or maybe you have a dumb phone still, I don't know. But if you look at it, the word abide can be basically chopped up into three definitions that all relate to each other. The word abide means this. Number one, to remain. Number two, it means to continue. You're not just supposed to remain there for the sake of being there. You're supposed to continue doing what you're doing as you were placed there. It means to continue. And number three, it means to endure. Now, we know what remain means. Timothy might would want, and I don't know what Timothy's stage in life was, whether he had wife and children and all that. The scripture really doesn't give us that information. And he must have had to get married a little bit later because he was traveling with Paul for a while. And that kind of life, traveling with Paul, wouldn't have boded well for a wife and children because they were basically putting their necks on the line all the time, especially Paul. And he couldn't have had a wife and children or folks would have put them in harm's way. Because of the ministry he had and because of the animosity towards him. But I don't know what Timothy's personal situation was, but he was supposed to stay where he was at. He was supposed to remain in Ephesus. There's still monuments to the gospel being preached and things from the Bible days in Ephesus even to this day. And there's supposed to be a monument or something or some type of, recognition or whatever to the Apostle John the Revelator. But Timothy was told to remain in Ephesus. He's told to continue. What do you think Timothy was doing as he was in Ephesus from the time that Paul traveled to Macedonia and maybe left Timothy there or Timothy had been there and he's supposed to stay there still? What do you think Timothy had been doing? I think he'd been preaching the gospel. What do you think? I think that's what the Apostle Paul had taught him and showed him and trained him in. He was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're told to abide still, that means not only to remain where you're at, but it means to continue what you have been doing. And what Timothy has been doing is preaching the gospel. You know, no matter what circumstance we might find ourselves in this earthly life in, you know, we need to continue preaching the gospel. We need to continue to dispense what God has given us. That grace that he's given us, that salvation that he's given us. It's not supposed to end with us. We're not supposed to receive the grace of God in vain, but we're supposed to be workers together with him. That's what the scripture teaches us, and we're supposed to take that grace that we've received and extend it to others that need that grace just like we needed it when we got saved. So continue preaching the gospel, Timothy, and then endure. Endure. To remain, to continue, to endure. Endurance for the believer today is, we could use words like this that are found in the Bible. Forbearance, long-suffering, those are words. Sometimes after you've been somewhere for a while, there are some adverse circumstances that lift their ugly head, let's say it that way. There's some people sometimes that say things about you that aren't true, or they slander you, or they think things about you, they don't give you the benefit of the doubt. They're not man enough or woman enough to ever just come and deal and want to seek the truth. They would rather just gossip. You know what? The longer I live, the more I learn gossiping's not something the unsaved do. No. We as believers, we have more than our share of the gossipers. Oh yeah. You don't have to say amen if you don't want to, but it don't mean make it any less true. There's plenty of it going around. And by the way, maybe when I was younger, I thought the gospel was something women did. And I'm right, but the men do it too. Oh, yeah. My 39 years have not been in vain. I've learned a few things. Men gossip, men run their mouth, and I'm actually more disappointed in men because men ought to be the one that ought to come and try and seek the truth and be able to be man enough to do it face to face. It's real cowardly. It's real cowardly not to come and seek somebody out face to face if they have a problem. In the old days, I've said it often, 3 or 4 times, so this will make number 5. You didn't get to do that. You didn't get to slander somebody. Oh yeah, you could be in a public place and say, John Smith is a liar. His home is full of debauchery, or whatever words they would have used back then. Tomfoolery and poppycock, that's the words. Anyway, Bible words. You know what? The word would come that you need to be at such and such a place at sunup. There'll be some dueling pistols or some dueling swords there. And we'll see who's the man, and we'll see, you know, whoever was right might not always win, but somebody's going to win and somebody's going to die. Yeah. When you did that, you put your very life on the line. Now you can go on the internet, you can be an anonymous, you know, on a forum or a chat room or commenting on an article, or you can go on Facebook, and you have the World Wide Web to hide behind, you strong, tough man, you know. It's sad. That's sad. But yet you see it too often. And in today's society and the plan that Satan's put in place, for, you know, trying to snare us, even believers, it caters to that. It's that carrot dangling in front of everybody's nose to act that way and not act the way that you used to see men act in olden days, and especially when it comes to the scripture. Let's continue on. The word abide means three things: to remain, to continue, to endure. What do you do? What do you do? Do you have to go back on the Facebook and try and clear your name, or do you have to go on the internet, or you have to send out email? No, you're told to endure. Endure. You're just human. You're not human if it doesn't bother you. You understand that, right? Yeah. I think sometimes we pretend Superman, you know, and everything deflects off the man of steel. No, it actually, if you're human, it's going to bother you. It is. Yet, you can't respond in kind. Especially, let me say it this way, you can't react in kind. If you do respond, you got to respond only when God leads you to respond. So there's some enduring that goes on. Not enduring for your salvation like so many people that wrongly divide the word of truth and try to make like if you endure to the end and endure the tribulation, then you'll be saved. That's not what that's speaking of. That's talking about while you're walking this walk of faith, there's some things you have to take on the chin and endure. Long-suffering, forbearance, those are things the Holy Spirit gives you. And you have to employ those things. Have to. Let's keep going. That's two questions we've answered, so we're doing pretty good. Maybe we'll come up four or five questions. I'm just kidding. We'll do one more question. Question number three. Remember what question number one was? Where is Ephesus? We answered that. Question number two, what does the word abide mean? Excuse me. Question number three, why was Timothy told to stay? Why was Timothy told to stay? Like I said, there's probably other places Timothy could go. Probably other needs that Timothy could help and meet some other places. Timothy had been, I think he originally started in Lystra. That's where I think maybe his home area was Lystra. I think it's where he first shows up in the book of Acts as Paul goes there, maybe his first or second trip. You hear the second trip, I think you hear about Timothy. He must have got saved on his first trip. So he might have said, you know, I want to go back home, or I want to go back to this area that we've been, or, you know, I want to go to Philippi, or I want to go here. He probably didn't want to go to Corinth. Probably other places he wanted to go. But yet he's told to abide still at Ephesus. I don't know what the climate was like in Ephesus. I don't know if you had 9-month summers there. I don't know if you had 9-month winters there. I don't know. But yet he was told to stay there. So question number three, why was Timothy told to stay? Here's the answer. Let's look at it again. Verse number three. Look at the last part of it. A little more than halfway through verse number three. There's after the comma of Macedonia. You see the words in Scripture, that thou, that's Timothy, mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the first part. That's the first answer. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, we know what the word charge means, right? You're basically, let me cough for a second. See if I could clear it out there a little bit and not have to keep just nibbling at it there. Why is he told to charge some to teach no other doctrine? And he said, and by the way, it says some because you understand not everybody's going to receive right doctrine, but you don't get to choose who those people are. You're just supposed to preach it. Some are going to receive the charge. Some are going to receive the preaching. Some are going to receive the instruction. Some are going to receive the correction when they're off of right doctrine. He's telling him here that you might charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. Well, that's a good answer to the question. There's still work to be done here, Timothy. That's why you're supposed to abide here still. Oh, yeah, you're supposed to continue preaching the gospel, but there's some maybe that have been saved, or maybe some in that area, or maybe some things rising up where you need to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Well, you know what that tells me? That there's other doctrine being taught there. You know, today, here in our Ephesus, you understand that there's other doctrine being taught? Oh, yeah, and other doctrine being taught, whether it's right here locally in Ephesus, there's all kinds of outsources and technology today where we hear other doctrine being taught everywhere. And we're all susceptible to that. So, number one, you ought to be able to go to the Scripture and understand what's right doctrine for today and what's not right doctrine for today. Oh, there's people trying to teach doctrine for today that was in view several thousand years ago. Some of it when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness. Some of it when the nation of Israel was in the promised land. Some of it when the nation of Israel was in captivity. They're trying to teach that stuff. Now, what do you do? Oh, well, it's in the Bible. I guess we need to do that. How come we're meeting on Sunday anyway and not Saturday? I was preaching at a church yesterday in Lakeland, and I was kind of kidding around. It's like, well, we were just trying to meet on the Sabbath, you know, that's what we're trying to do. And I was kidding around. It was like a men's prayer breakfast thing at a church. No, we're not told to assemble on a Saturday. Okay? You can go and take that and try to wrest that away from the nation of Israel and pretend God has given you the Sabbath for your inheritance. That means you really, I don't know, maybe some people don't read the verse that comes before and some people don't read the verse that comes after. That's other doctrine. And here's Timothy told, if they're teaching something like that here in Ephesus, you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. You gotta, what helps you identify what right doctrine is? Okay, the answer is this book right here. And God had given that to Timothy. God had given that from heaven to the Apostle Paul, and there were different things emphasized from heaven in the grace age. That's all, that's Jew and Gentile alike, that weren't emphasized when God was dealing primarily with the nation of Israel. Hold on 1 second. There he goes. It'll kick in. I turned it off that time. Sorry about that. I think I got it clear that time. There's some things that are not emphasized now that were emphasized in time past. There are things that are not emphasized now that will be emphasized in ages to come. So you got to understand what the Scripture is pointing to. Doctrine, right doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine. I could say a lot about that, but I'll leave it at that because I got some more questions to answer, because that's not all he told him in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 3. Told him to teach no other doctrine, but he continues there in verse number 4. Look at it. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. What are these fables and endless genealogies? What's the end of those things? What do they produce? They produce good, godly Christians, right, that walk in faith after the Lord Jesus and after the Word of God? No, they produce, according to verse number 4, questions. They minister questions. They open up more questions than they give you answers. Are there some endless genealogies and fables that you could try to study and learn after? Yeah, you could, but what's the profit of it? What's the profit of it? That's what he's saying here. And so instead of godly edifying, which is in faith, which is the right doctrine, these things, these endless genealogies and these fables, they don't edify, they open up doors to all kinds of cans of worms that have all kinds of question marks in them. Those worms are shaped like question marks. Just more questions. What about this? What about that? What about this? I had that confronted to me this week. Somebody, a church over in the other side of the county, a couple of men were out preaching, and they talked to some lady that said she taught Sunday school over here for 35 years, and she believed in such and such and such and such, and taught that and learned that when she was here with Pastor Carter, and of course, it wasn't true. I'm not saying I tried to find her in the roll book, which I learned something this week. I found a roll book back before my mom kept it, back when Judy Pritchard was keeping it, way back when, right? Not that she's not still a young lady. She is, of course, but I don't know if I've ever been in that before. Not knew about it, not realized what I was in. And I couldn't find the name. And of course, names change over time, especially for ladies. But I tried to tried to educate myself on what she talked about. It was just something that ministered a whole bunch of questions. There was no good result to it. There was nothing good. Trying to read between the lines and trying to add things to what the scriptural record that God has given us. God's given us everything He wants us to have. There might be a time in the future where we're of the ability to know more. We'll know as we are known. God will give us that ability. We'll use all of our brain instead of just the 3% or whatever we're using, percent and a half that some of us use. I don't know. We'll be able to know everything that God wants us to know. But right now, right here in this book, is everything that God wants us to know. And we haven't mastered that yet. We got more work to do and more study to do on that. And so these endless genealogies, these things that they make TV programs about, these fables, once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after, you know? So that's kind of what a fable is. It's a pretend story. And all the imagination runs wild with those things, yet that's not what we're told to go propagate and preach. We're supposed to be preaching right doctrine. Now, verse number 5. Let's get to the end here. Verse number 5. Here's what he's supposed to be continuing to do and abiding still in Ephesus, and this is what he's told to do. This is the reason he's supposed to stay. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And verse 6 I didn't read earlier, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And it keeps talking about them. He's saying the commandment's the end of charity. The end of the commandment is charity. That's what needs to be emphasized. That's what needs to be preached. What was Timothy told to do? He was told to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, and to have charity. What does that mean? Charity means three things here in this verse. It means, number one, a pure heart. Number two, it means a good conscience. And number three, it means faith unfeigned. That's what it means. Those are all good things to have, are they not? Those are all good things that we all should have, and would that every believer would have those things. That's what Timothy is charged to continue to preach, and that's why he's supposed to stay there. He has a purpose to stay there. He's not staying there just to spin his wheels. He's not staying there just for a vain reason. He's there for a purpose, and this is what his purpose is. Isn't it great to have purpose in life? You ever known somebody that didn't have any purpose in life? What was their life like? Were they content? Were they happy? Were they satisfied? No, God gives us purpose. Thank God for that as believers. We're in Christ Jesus, and He's given us something to do every day. God's will every day is to do these things that we're talking about right here. It applies to us. Oh, we could talk all about charity. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and find out you can have all these great abilities, like you could be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Be multi-trilingual, if you want to say it that way. And if you didn't have charity, it's like that vein jangling down here. It's like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, just a noise. All it is noise, being clamorous, clank, clank, clamorous. No, you have to have something to say. And by the way, I've been taught this when I was a younger preacher. If you're going to get up and preach, make sure you have something to say, okay? I've heard a lot of sermons where there's nothing said. Oh, all kinds of words were employed, but none of them meant nothing. None of them went together. None of them had a purpose to it. If you preach the Bible, you got something to say. You always have something to say. So we know what charity is, and it's talking about three things here. A pure heart. Well, that's going to talk about your personal relationship with the Lord. A pure heart. No, none of us, as we're in this body of flesh, are ever going to be everything we should be, but we ought to be seeking the Lord in that. We ought to be getting rid of things that shouldn't be in our life. We should be getting rid of affections that take away from our affection being set on things above. We ought to have that right heart for the Lord. That's a pure heart. That's eliminating some things from our life that shouldn't be there and making sure the Word of God is there and service to the Lord is there and all those things. Encouragement, all those positive things, a good conscience. I think all these things kind of go hand in hand, and you can't hardly have one without another. There's chain links here in this charity that's mentioned in verse 5, a good conscience. If you have a pure heart, it's going to help you lead to a good conscience, isn't it? That means what does a good conscience normally give you? Let me say it this way. I got a couple minutes. When is it that your conscience is barking at you? When is it that your conscience is accusing you? Let me ask you that question. It's when you knew you should have done something and you didn't do it, right? Or you knew you shouldn't have done something and you did it. That's when that's when Jiminy the Cricket just chirps away, right? That's pretty deep theology for some of you right there, going to playing the Pinocchio card. Yet, if you have a pure heart and you're loving the right things and you're seeking the right things and you're focusing on the right things, it's going to really go a long way to helping you have that right conscience, because you will be doing the things you know God wants you to do, and you won't be doing the things you know that God doesn't want you to do. Those chain links, they're forged together there. And then you have faith unfeigned. What's faith unfeigned? Well, what's the word feign mean? The word feign means to fake or pretend. Oh, that football player, he was scared, he got hit real hard, so he feigned an injury. He stayed on the bench the rest of the night. Didn't want to go back in, didn't want to get his bell rung again. And it's no fun to get your bell rung, but he didn't want to do it again. He feigned an injury. He pretended, he faked. No, unfeigned means real and genuine. Faith that is authentic. Faith that comes from God. Not the put on stuff that religion's so much about. Oh, religion makes hypocrites out of all of us. Oh yeah, it does. You get steeped in religion, you'll be condemning people for the things that you do all the time. Oh, the tribe of the Pharisees is still strong and existing today in 2013. That sect is still apparent. You can find them in every church. Religion will make a hypocrite out of you, but we're talking about real, genuine Christianity. We're talking about real faith. Not a put-on, pretend, play church, love your brother, and all that kind of stuff. No, not that. Something that's real. Something that's real and that lasts. There's a bunch that have turned aside from that. They've swerved away from it. Yet, Timothy's told here to continue to charge, to continue to preach, to do God's will where he's at. Did Timothy stay in Ephesus his whole life? I don't think so, but we don't have that information. I don't know that record. Maybe he was there till he was in his 70s, like Paul is here in these last books of the Bible, 2 Timothy and all that. But I don't know. He might have went somewhere. He might have went back to Lystra. He might have went here or there. But yet, at this portion, God's will was for him to do what God wanted him to do in the place where he was at. I believe we can take that and make that an application to all of us today. I believe that's doctrine for us to do today. And we trust God with the details. Amen. Amen. I'll leave it at that. Brother Hill's got our account this morning. Thank you for being here.